You'll take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 16. Exodus chapter number 16. Stand to your feet, if you will, for the reading of the Word of God. Exodus 16. I'm going to read where I read last week, starting in verse number 31. The Bible says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna," speaking of that which had fallen from the heavens, "and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for your constant reminder that you are all sufficient for our needs. I pray that the message this morning will reflect that, and that we will go away from here this morning encouraged by the fact that you have given us bread, truly bread from heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in his name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I think that's a very important verse there, and of course they're all important, but verse number 35 says, "The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years till they came to a land inhabited." And then God reemphasizes it by giving us the same statement over again. He said, "They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan." Listen, they ate manna. That's what he's telling them. He said, it's not a matter of if they did or didn't. They did it, and they did it for 40 years. They were in the wilderness where there was no bread. They were in the wilderness where there was not anything. And God gave them manna every day for 40 years. Last week we left off with the idea that we cannot forget that God is the all-sufficient supplier of all our needs. And it is really He that we need, but in the process of seeking after the Lord, He also provides us all of the things that we physically need. We looked last week at the fact that God sent this manna to sanctify His people. He was trying to create in them a clear image of Himself. He is wanting to make them more like Himself, and He's wanting them to trust Him. And so every day they would not have any food when they woke up, and they would have to go out of their tent, and they would have to look and see, did God actually send the manna the way He said He was going to send, and put that bread in front of us every day. So when they laid down in bed at night, according to Scripture, the Bible tells us they didn't have any bread left in their tent. There was none left over. So they went to bed with nothing. And they were expected to sleep peacefully till they rose the next morning and stepped out of their tent, again seeing the faithfulness of God. Now, I don't know how you work and how you handle things in your daily life, in your daily walk, but if you, as a daddy, were taking care of your family, and a husband, and you laid down in bed that night and you knew there was nothing in your house to eat, there was not a drop of food in that house, that you'd eaten the last speck of food, and you were laying down in bed that night, you might be a little bit like me, and you might lay there and start trying to figure out what you needed to do the next morning. You might start concerning yourself with the needs of your family. Fact is, God had told them, listen, you're going to go to bed at night, there won't be anything there, but I'm telling you this, as your God, I'm going to show you how I supply for you. You're going to get up in the morning, you're going to go out of your tent, and you're going to go out and gather this. Now, there's some principles there that we're not going to have time to get into today, but I don't want you to miss at least the summary of it. God expects us to get up and go out and labor. He expects us to get up and go do something. He didn't just say you're going to wake up and your little pots there in your house are going to be full of manna. You just reach over out of bed and stick your hand in the manna pot and eat. That's not what he said. They have to get up and go out each day and gather that manna that God has brought to them and bring it back into their family. And thus the picture is established of us being faithful to go labor 6 days, and on the seventh day we would rest. So God clearly gave a picture. This is how it is going to be throughout all the generations. Now, the manna was certainly supplied to fill a physical need. They had to eat, right? But there was something else too. It was also supplied for a spiritual need. Matter of fact, I read that to you from Deuteronomy last week. It said this, "You will remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee for 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna." Then he goes on to say, "That he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So he was doing much more than just giving them a physical supply of food. He was also reminding them that man does not just live by bread, but he lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, we have our very movement, our very being, our very breath is a result of the Word of God. God spoke in the Garden of Eden, and all that exists came into creation. He breathed the breath of life into man. And we are told we have the Word of God by inspiration. In other words, the breathing of God, and we have the Holy Word of God. Here we have the Word of God today, and he says, that is really what you live by. That's why you get up and go to work. Because I've commanded you, go to work 6 days. I've commanded you that a man ought to work. If he doesn't work, he ought not eat, the Scriptures say. All of these things are clearly revealed to us through His inspired, God-breathed Word. And He said, that's what I was showing them in the wilderness. I was teaching them. You don't live by bread. You live by trusting Me. You live by obeying Me and listening to My Word and doing what it says. As I read that verse last week to you, I pointed out that no doubt you remember hearing that in the New Testament as well. It occurred when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days and He was tempted of Satan. And Satan told Him to turn some stones into bread. You remember that? Well, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy to him when he told him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus was quoting an Old Testament passage to Satan, reminding him, listen, My survival is not about bread, it is about God. The reason that I live and how and I move and I have my being is because of God, not because of being able to turn a stone into bread. And the encouragement for that was that we are to see that Israel was truly not living by bread, but they were living by the daily sustaining power of a providential God that was working in their life. And when you stop and you say, well, the only reason we've got what we've got is because of this job that I've got, or because of the strength of my two hands, or because of my brains and my wit, that's what kept our family going. No, those were just tools. Those were just means that God used to show you He supplies for you in every way. You see, even a lost man who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can obey basic principles in the Word of God and see blessings. He can get up and go to work and be faithful. He can go and he can plant seed. And God can bring fruit forth from the ground. He can do all those things and see those sustaining things in creation itself that God is caring for mankind in general. But when it comes to the specificness of how God cares for His children, now there's something very different there. You see, manna didn't fall in the camps of all the surrounding countries. The quail didn't light in the camps of all the surrounding people as they journeyed through the wilderness. God was showing a particular care toward His children that, to the best of my understanding in Scripture, He showed to no one else ever throughout history. Jesus Christ was trying to teach His disciples all through His earthly ministry the fact that God is the all-supplier of our needs. And we turn to Him for everything. You may remember, turn over to John chapter 6. You may remember He was preaching to a great crowd by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus knew that the people were getting hungry. This story will be familiar to you, I think. So He performed a miracle that day, and He took some loaves and some fishes, and He fed over 5,000 people on that day with that miracle. Now, I think that's pretty amazing myself. Maybe that's not amazing to you, but to me, it's astounding to imagine that He took just a handful of fish, He took a little bit of bread, and He fed 5,000 people with it. That was incredible. Now, all these people He's been talking to, now they want to follow Him. Now they're interested in what He has to say. But Jesus knew they were not following Him because He had done this incredible miracle. He knew they were following Him because their physical senses had been satisfied. I want to tell you, we got a lot of churches in this community and in this country that have a lot of people following them because the physical senses are being satisfied. People say to me from time to time in a very critical manner, you don't have a youth pastor at that church? You don't have a youth director? Almost as if we have broken some written command of God that we don't have an organized youth ministry in this church. I said, well, no, we don't have a specified youth minister in our church. What we have are fathers who care for their children and bring them to events when our church comes together in fellowship. And we have a youth event every time we get together. We also have a grown-up event every time we get together. We have a time of fellowship every time we get together. We're not separating them out. Well, what are my kids supposed to do? What are they going to do? How are they going to enjoy themselves? How are they ever going to get any socialization? All these questions come. And the truth is, we're not out to satisfy the physical senses, because that's what so many people followed Jesus for. They were following for the bread. They were not following for the amazing miracle. How do I know that? Well, Jesus said it. Look at John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me. Notice what's in the commas here. Not because you saw the miracles. That's not why you're seeking Me. It wasn't because somebody stood in front of you and took a handful of fish and bread and fed over 5,000 people. That's not why you're here. But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's why you're here. You were physically satisfied with something. You were emotionally pleased with what had happened. And now because you're satisfied, you said, hey, follow Him, we eat. We are physically satisfied. Then He goes on in verse 27. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Now He just told them there an incredibly important thing. He said, look, don't seek after this physical satisfaction in life, but look for the meat that's going to endure unto everlasting life. This physical life is going to perish one day. If all you do is seek after that, well, guess what you're going to get in the end? You're going to get death. You're going to eat to prolong your life. You're going to eat to try to sustain your life. But no matter how much you eat, how often you eat, no matter how healthily you eat, you're still going to die. I was talking to somebody the other day who had adopted a vegetarian lifestyle. And I asked him, I said, so now, how much longer do vegetarians live as opposed to other folks? Well, statistics have shown that they don't live any longer. Really? Okay. Well, I just wondered because, I mean, if it's going to give me an extra 25, 30 years, guaranteed, but it won't. Here's why. We don't know the length of our days. God knows the length of our days, but we don't. I know a preacher that was into a super healthy lifestyle. He would only eat certain things. Man, he made sure. And I'm not recommending everybody goes out and gets a Dairy Queen freeze or whatever today. I'm not recommending that. I'm just saying he was really interested in making sure he only ate certain things to maintain his health and stay alive. And he flew his plane into the side of a cliff and died. Now, the point is, we can do everything we think we can do to prolong our life. And the fact is, the Lord knows the measure of a man's days. He holds our days in His hand. We need to not be laboring after meat that perisheth. We need to be laboring for meat that yields everlasting life. If we are not after the things from the Word of God, you and I are going to find ourselves caught up in earthly things that are only appealing to the flesh, satisfying to the physical nature, and they will not yield that spiritual fruit that we as believers desperately need. He goes on to say in that verse there, verse 27, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. He said, I'm going to give you bread. I'm going to give you meat that is going to yield everlasting life. For him hath God the Father sealed. God had sealed the Son of Man to perform the duty that was necessary to give everlasting life. So Jesus was telling them, it's a guarantee that I will be able to give you meat that yields everlasting life. But the physical bread that you seek after, and the reason you follow me, is for all the wrong reasons. I wonder often how many people in our churches in America today are following Jesus for the wrong reasons. They're following Him because they are being satisfied with something. Maybe they love the choir. Maybe they love the special music. Maybe they love this. Maybe they love that. I'll say, so you go to such and such church? Oh, yes, they've got one of the best women's Bible studies you've ever been to in your life. So that's neat. I've been there. I go to this particular church. You know what? They've got a Starbucks in their fellowship hall. You're kidding me. We were just hearing about, my wife reads to us when we travel a lot, and she was reading a book and talking about a church in Texas that now has a McDonald's franchise in their fellowship hall. It's just incredible, you know. But see, they've got everything that you might could physically want. Well, what are the people there for? Are they there because they're seeking spiritual meat? Or are they there because they're looking for the bread that perishes? You can imagine, it must have puzzled the people when he said, the Son of Man's going to give you some meat that'll give you everlasting life. Now, if you're thinking in the physical sense, you're thinking like the fountain of youth. Maybe something I can eat or something I can drink that's going to give me life everlasting. So they asked Jesus for credentials. Skip down in John 6 to verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Can you believe they're even saying that? He just did a miracle. He just fed 5,000 people, and they're going, well, show us a sign if that's true. They're sitting there wiping the breadcrumbs out of their beard, wiping their greasy fish fingers off on their robes, saying, show us a real sign. A real sign? I just fed 5,000 of you people with a handful of food. What more could you want? Then they said this, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You're talking about bread coming from heaven. You're talking about food coming from God. Our fathers ate bread. God gave it to them. Why don't you give us that? Well, sadly, they didn't even realize that when Jesus had fed them the loaves and fishes, it was a clear sign He was the Son of God. Jesus wanted them to know unquestionably, though, that the most important thing was that He was the source of all spiritual life. So look what He tells them in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now we understand clearly today that the He which would come down from heaven is Jesus Christ, don't we? We understand that. Jesus could do more than multiply a few physical loaves of bread because He was the bread sent from heaven that would give life unto the world. He's pictorially speaking, figuratively speaking here. He said, I am really that bread that will give life. I am really the one that will sustain. There is true bread, and it is me. It's not the bread that was dropped in the wilderness to your fathers back in Exodus. It's me. That was a picture of bread that would come and sustain you eternally. Not just for a journey in the wilderness, but for all eternity. However, the people were still blind. That's what Jesus was talking about. At least they did, though. They wanted to sign up for his meal deal. You can tell that, because look at verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. While if you've got bread that we can eat and we can live forever, you give us that bread. It's still all about the bread, isn't it? It's still all about getting something for my physical senses. It's still all about getting something that will please me. It is amazing to me. I got up this morning, my head was so stopped up, I could hardly breathe. I was wondering if I was going to be able to preach. My throat was messed up, and I was just sitting there thinking, boy, this is bad. And I go to look at my Bible, and I can't see the words. And so I put these things on so that I can actually see the words. And I begin to think, you know, why would I want to stay in this body forever? Why in the world would I want to exist forever in this failing, aching body? Every time I get sick or every time I'm reminded of the failing structure of my human body as a result of sin, I begin to say, Lord, give us your bread evermore. Let me have eternal life. Let me be in heaven where I don't have to worry about finding my glasses. While we were at this conference this past week, I lost my reading glasses. So for the rest of the time, I couldn't even look at notes or anything. I had to listen. And I always like to jot down notes and things. And I was looking, and everybody in the row was writing notes and taking notes. And I had to sit there and listen because my eyesight was so poor. Without reading glasses, I couldn't actually really write and see what I was writing. I'm not telling you that to make you feel pitiful for me. Some of you got up this morning and you had to make your legs get out of bed because they ached. Some of you had to straighten up three times before you could stand up straight. Some of you still aren't standing up straight because of the physical wear on your body. You know what it is. You know what I'm talking about. The truth is, I'm not interested in figuring out a way to stay here forever because this world is not my home. You see, I am passing through this world. I'm a pilgrim. I have a heavenly home, a heavenly Father. But yet, just like they were in the wilderness, and God said, I'm going to prove them to see if they will follow me, if they will love me, if they will obey my commands, they're going to get hungry, and they're going to suffer, and there's going to be some things that will happen. But through it, they will see that I have sustained them, and I have cared for them, and they will obey me. I want to be faithful to the Lord on this journey. I'm not seeking some way to stay here forever. I'm seeking to be faithful unto the Lord, and that is what I hope that you will do. Now, this is when Jesus makes it undeniably clear as to what he meant. Look at the next verse, John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, this is after they said, Lord, give us this bread evermore. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, if you hear that, you say, well, if I come unto him, I'm not going to ever have to bake any bread anymore. I'm not going to have to draw water from the well. I'm not going to have to do any of those things. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, look, just like that bread fell in the wilderness, it was a picture of me who would come and you would have eternal life. You won't thirst anymore. You won't hunger anymore because I will fulfill all of your true needs. Jesus made it clear he was the answer, the fulfillment of that picture in the book of Exodus. It was him they needed, not a loaf of bread. They would perish eating the bread, but they would live forever if they feast upon the riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what did they do? They did exactly what their fathers in the wilderness did. Note what the next verse says. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now they're murmuring. He has just fed over 5,000 of them. Their bellies are full. And he says, listen, I'm telling you, the bread that God is giving you is me, and you'll never hunger or thirst again. And they start murmuring at him because of his words. They wanted a God on their own terms, didn't they? On their terms, not Jesus' terms. They didn't see it as a matter of life and death, the difference between eternal salvation and everlasting damnation. They didn't see that it was a matter of faith in the Son of the living God. They were seeing it as physical sustenance only. What will make my life better here now? And is that not what most of the mainstream Christian world is trying to promote today? What can make your life better here now? How can I have a better life now, preacher? I want my best life now. Sorry, I had to say it. I want my best life now. Can I not have it now? Can I not have the bread now and also son? Well, you know what? He made his own children to hunger, to thirst, and to suffer to prove them. And yet we think that if God is not filling our bellies, satiating our thirst, freeing us from all physical suffering, that God is somehow shortchanging us. The prosperity gospel that is being preached today, that if you have faith enough, that you won't be sick, you won't suffer, you won't go broke, all of that business that's being promoted was never once taught by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, He Himself did not have a place to lay His head. And yet we want to listen to the modern culture preach to us. Oh, if you've got faith enough, if you've got faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. You'll never be broke. Well, that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ even came close to trying to teach. So Jesus begins to explain it this way. Look at verse number 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves." That is just what your fathers did in the wilderness. Don't do that. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. You see, it's about this unity between me and the Father. If you're expecting to be raised up at the last day, it's not about what you can do. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He's trying to make this pretty clear. Trying to make it evident. Then he goes on in verse 48. I am that bread of life. I'm that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Are you paying attention? He said, they ate that bread, and where are they at today? You can go to their sepulchers and see where they're laying. They're dead. They didn't survive. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You see, when you read the book of Exodus and you read that story about the manna falling from heaven, don't think that it's just some isolated story where God did some really neat miracle and for 40 years He sustained the people. Yeah, that's really neat. But Jesus said, you don't understand, that is only a shadow of the true salvation that is offered to mankind. And it's through me, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that if you will believe on me, you will have everlasting life. The manna in the wilderness was what we call a type. It was something in the Old Testament that pointed to salvation through Christ Jesus. So when you read that in the Old Testament, no, it's pointing to Jesus Christ. He is seen all through the Old Testament, picture after picture, showing that He is the one that we must trust for eternal life. The manna was teaching the children of Israel to trust and to fully depend upon God for all their needs. But even that manna had limitations. They would die eventually. Jesus reminded those in his day that they were all dead, even though they ate the manna. Nevertheless, what it was teaching the people was that they must depend upon God for their salvation until he sends a true bread from heaven. Now that bread, as I said, came in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered his body on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life. He gave his flesh, just like he said. He said that he was the bread of life and that his flesh was that bread. The meaning of that manna is we need the Lord Jesus Christ to live eternally. That the physical things in this world that we seek after will perish with the eating, and we will perish as well. Now, I want you to look at this vivid picture of Christ as we continue there in the book of John chapter 6. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now they're beginning to wonder, what's he talking about? They're still thinking on the most physical sense. There is a question many times that goes on with church services. How can something happen unless we do a certain thing? One of them is an altar call. And I'm sure most of us were raised with an altar call. Strange thing about it is an altar call is really a relatively new event on the horizon of the church. Prior to 100 years ago, you would have not found an altar call in most churches. In fact, it was something that was completely foreign. For nearly 2,000 years of church history, preacher didn't stand in front of the pulpit after he'd preached a message and pleaded and tried to psychologically twist people into coming down to what he called the altar, which is not an altar. Our altar is in heaven. And yet, I've had people say to me at the close of the service, we'll sing a song, we'll be dismissed in prayer, and we leave. And I've had people say to me, how can people be saved if you don't have an altar call? I don't know. I was saved without one. I was saved in my bedroom. As a matter of fact, the Lord saved me there. Some of you were saved at the dining room table. Some of you were saved out in a field. Some of you were saved sitting under a tree. Some of you may have been saved at the close of a service, but I assure you, it wasn't the altar call that saved you. It wasn't taking the preacher's hand and squeezing it a number of times that got you into heaven. I heard a preacher one time leading somebody to the Lord, he said, and he said, you know, they didn't want to say anything. He said, well, just squeeze my hand and I'll know that you believe what I said and you'll be saved. Saved. That's all it takes, right there, just a squeeze of the hand. Now listen, this is exactly what these Jews were saying. They were saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How in the world can this be possible? That he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How can that be possible? Because everything we know, we've been taught completely differently. We've been taught totally differently that we are to rely upon this and this and this and this, and this structure must happen and this must go on. And Jesus Christ said, let me just tell you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. I'm the bread of life I've been talking about, and salvation is through me. It is not through physically doing something. That had to confuse them because their whole life was wrapped up in physically doing to get anything. It is with our life. You want a paycheck? Go to work. You want something to eat? Go to work. Everything in our lives revolves around go to work, go to work, go to work. And so when it comes to salvation, you know the first thing that comes to our mind, what do I need to do? Go to work. I better get busy. I better clean up my life. I better turn over a new leaf. I better get baptized. I better join that church. I better start doing this. I better start doing that. That'll get me salvation if I do those things. And Jesus said, no. The doing has been done. It was done on the cross. Now, it's believing on me, and you have everlasting life. So they were striving among themselves over this issue. How in the world are we supposed to do this? Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, nobody has ever eaten Jesus in the physical sense or drunk his blood. But yet these Jews are striving among themselves as he says this and says this is completely confusing. And he says this in verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Now, Jesus, either you're double-minded or you're speaking out both sides of your mouth, either your bread or your flesh, either your water or your blood. You're saying these things to me, and he's saying them pictorially. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. Not in that physical sense. But you see, they ate physically and they died. It's not that way. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You can physically work all you want and there will be no salvation. You can clean up every aspect of your immoral life. You can lay aside every aspect of your sinful thoughts, your evil deeds, and the bottom line is it will not get you into heaven. You can try all you want, but your striving will only lead to further frustration as you will discover yourself in a perpetual cycle of sin. And defeated is where you'll be. And then you'll perish. And you'll spend eternity in hell thinking that you yourself had attained salvation some way. And Jesus said, get the picture. All these people doing the physical things, they're dead. They ate the manna that came directly from God. And they died anyway, didn't they? Well, I am that bread that gives eternal life. Are we feeding on Him? Are we taking God's Word and making it a steady diet? Are we drinking in the preaching of God's Word every chance we get? Are we dwelling in the quiet places of our prayer closets in communion with Him as believers? Is that somewhere we're at? Are we steadily as believers feasting on the Lord? Are we enjoying His presence? Or do we think about Him when we show up here? Yes, that's right, preacher. Amen. I agree with that statement. Yeah, I agree with that. And we go the rest of the week without consideration of our Lord. When the Lord's Supper is presented here every month, do you schedule yourself? Do you clear your schedule to make sure you are at this table to eat? Because in essence, in picture, we feed upon Christ every time we're here as a reminder so we don't forget of His sufferings and what He gave for us. We don't feed upon Him physically, to be sure. But in a very spiritual sense, we're feeding upon all that God has put before us as He calls us to that very moment. The Bible tells us that God gave pastors to the church for the perfecting of the saints. It's one of the things that He gave to the church. Well, what do pastors do? They preach too, don't they? And you feast upon the bread as it's broken before you on the Lord's Day. You get preached to a couple of times a Sunday. Once on Wednesday, in the hopes that those words don't fall on deaf ears, but that you learn to start feasting on what God has put before you. Dear Saint, now that you are saved, now that you've tasted the good gift of God and you know it's real, don't neglect what is set before you. The table is spread with very delightful food. In fact, God has put things on our table that not only takes care of our needs, but delights our senses as well, causes us to rejoice. I'm calling you as a believer to stay at that table, to linger at that cup a little longer. Have you ever had a cup of coffee in the morning and you're drinking it and you're just lingering at it because it tastes good? And you're just sitting there and you're lingering at it for a moment. And you realize all of a sudden you're going to be late for your first appointment that morning if you don't get up and get going. And you hesitatingly push it aside to get up and go. Is that how we are when we're lingering over the Word of God? Or in our times of prayer? Or are we blasting through our reading so we can get it done, get it over with, and get away? Something that we've stopped doing at our house, and it's helped me a bunch. We always have our devotions at our supper time, meal most of the time, sometimes at breakfast. But one of the things we do is whoever finished eating first would then read the Scriptures. So that we could get done and get through with it and get on with our other activities. And we made a decision that we're going to wait till everybody's through eating and our dishes could be pushed away from us and we could begin to focus on what God is saying from His Word. It has changed our absorption of the Word of God in our family in a tremendous way. I'm not telling you that's what you have to do to be right with God. I'm just telling you that's what we discovered. Lingering over it, where it becomes our sole focus. And boy, I tell you what, it's a little bit harder to want to get up and walk away from it when you begin to savor it and taste it and smell it. Stay at that table. Learn what it is to be filled. Learn what it is to be overflowing with the riches of His grace because you didn't want to jump up and rush away from His table. Cry out with those, even though they spoke in error, you speak it truthfully. Lord, evermore give us this bread. Evermore give us this bread. When the preacher gets ready to wind up his message, think, oh, evermore give us that bread. He's going to move on to some more verses next week. I don't want to miss it. I want to be fed more. I'm going to go home and I'm going to read ahead. One of the men here contacted me and said his wife had been reading ahead in our studies on Wednesday night and she had a question about something he wasn't sure about because some people are hungering. They're wanting to know more. Boy, it's a good thing to know, to study, to know more and to desire it because the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What will happen to them? They'll be filled. When we have been accepted in the Beloved, we're to start feasting on the riches of Christ. We're not to neglect the gift that's been given to us. Christ shed His blood for the church, we are told. And yet we trample His blood underneath our feet many times with our disdain for the very thing He died for. Do not let what is happening here be of some idle practice that you have to be part of each week because mom and dad are here or because it's part of my social standing. I care nothing for your social standing except that it be that you are right with God and right before your fellow man. Whether you're the mayor, whether you're an elected politician, or whether you're just a common laborer, I want you right with God, hungering and thirsting after Him, desiring the riches of Christ because you know Him and you love Him and you wouldn't want to go a single day without feasting on His blessings. So you, like the Israelites, get up out of your tent in the morning and you rush out to see what God has left for you again. As you begin to gather in that day, the blessings. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I'll be honest with you. I've heard you preach this and I don't know anything about those riches. I've not feasted upon Christ. In fact, I've not believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm living in sin. I'm not living a righteous life. My life would not be one that you would want me to stand up and even talk about. And I would call on you today to repent, to turn from your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved this day. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And I would call on you to repent and believe that. Let's stand to our feet. We prepare for our meal here in just a moment. I don't want you to start thinking physically just yet. As we're dismissed from here, I want you to take into deep consideration the matter of your spiritual condition before the Lord. Have you backslid and become one of those people that's seeking after the physical bread? What can satisfy me physically at Emmanuel? Instead of let me be filled and just full of the riches of that bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, as we prepare to be dismissed here with a song, I pray that you would continue to work in the lives and the hearts of the individuals here. Let us look to you as our full sustainer, the one who supplies all of our needs and then delights us in the process. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.